one of our clericuses, I had to go to Bishop Chuck and tell him that I was not going to be able to go to Africa with him and the Patriarch, because they was planning that trip in April because of funds and time and all this other kind of stuff. And I was so disappointed in talking with Bishop Chuck that I wasn't going to get to go. And so my heart was broken over that. And then Karen called me a couple of weeks after that, and Father Don had just left, and she was having withdrawal that someone else was going to Africa. And so we got together and was talking, and both of us was just kind of depressed about not being able to go to Africa, not sure when we'd ever get to go back to Africa and everything. And then I think it was the next week I called her to just check on her to see how she was doing, and she answered the phone, and she said, she was all excited. She said, I've been looking at my schedule, and I've got these vacation days, and I got more vacation days at the end of May, and I've looked at airline tickets and stuff. She said, I'm going to Africa. And I was like, wow. I said, I'm so jealous. You know, you're going and I don't get to go. And she goes, well, how about if you just go with me? Being a very spiritual person and very pastoral, without any conscious thought whatsoever, I said, sure, why not? You know, never dreaming that it would ever happen. No thought in my mind that I would go back to Africa so soon. And that's how I wound up in Africa, is that I was snared by my words of my own mouth. And so Karen was kept praying, and God provided everything that we needed. And are we ready? So that's kind of how the trip started for me. And then we'll show the slide, and then Karen's going to come down and share some things with you, and then I'm going to share some things with you, and we'll end it up that way.
Really hard to pick just 50 slides from all the pictures that Ron took. And at certain points I had to say, Ron, you have to let me take a picture or they're not going to believe you came. So that's really just a tiny little taste, and there are just so many stories. And to only have a few minutes to share with you, I was really praying, especially Friday night when we were here worshiping and praying in the church, as to what to share with you all. And just two little things I have to point out. The two women that just, you know, were life impacting for me, and that was the one lady that was praying for me. I actually asked for her. She had the love of Jesus in her eyes, and that peace and that joy that only comes when you've lived a long life with the Lord. You just can't get it any sooner. And I said, I have to have this woman pray for me. And they translated and said, would you pray for her? And she threw her cane down, and she threw her metal shaker down, and she grabbed my hands, and she prayed for me. And so I just had to share that with you, because that was just one of my favorite moments. And Ron said he saw it out of the corner of his eye and said, got to get a picture of this. So I was really grateful to have those pictures. Then the other lady, which I called her my Lubwisi teacher, because I met her last year in Bishunga, outside of Bundibujo, Uganda, and she remembered me when we went back to that town and called me over and was laughing and joking and was saying, I want to teach you Lubwisi. But she had to have somebody tell her how to say it in English so that I would understand. And so we were laughing and having a really good time until they made me go inside with the guys and sit in a hot room and be all formal. But I was having a good time under the tree until then. So those were probably two of my favorite moments. I had a lot of them where the Lord allowed me to connect, especially with the ladies in South Sudan and some in Bundibujo area of Uganda, which was a little bit of a surprise. I didn't know exactly what he wanted to do, but he birthed a message on my heart. And so I'm just going to take a few minutes and in brief kind of share with you all the message that God really, and I use this word because I don't know any other way to describe it, he really anointed for ministry, especially in South Sudan. It was a rhema word, I believe, for them in the place where they were, and the women really were ministered to by the Lord in that. And in many of the churches that we went to, if there were a lot of children, I would usually preface this like this. I said, sometimes in America, we tell a story to the children and the adults learn at the same time. And then I would tell them the story that y'all are familiar with, but I'm going to tell it the way I told it in South Sudan. And it's a story right out of the Bible. And kids, you all know it, and you could probably stand up here and tell it, but hopefully you'll think about it a little differently. But one day, Jesus was teaching to a large crowd of people, and it got very late in the day. And everyone was hungry, but there was no food around. So the disciples said, send all these people away so they can get food. And Jesus said, no, you feed them. And the disciples didn't know what to do. But they went and they looked to see if anybody had any food. And the only one who admitted to having any food was one little boy who had two fish and five loaves of bread. And the disciples said, well, what is this for so many people? But the little boy didn't ask that question. He just took what he had to Jesus. And Jesus joyfully received it, and he blessed it, and broke it, and gave it out, and everyone ate. Over 5,000 people ate from that one little boy's lunch that day. And I think there's so much that we can learn from that one little boy in just bringing whatever he had and being willing to give it up. And Jesus did a miracle with that. I don't know if we would have seen the feeding of the 5,000 that day if that one little boy hadn't been willing. And I also wonder, in a crowd of 5,000 men, do you think not one of them had any food at all? I'm kind of wondering if there weren't a few people that didn't say they had, because they thought, as an adult, it's not enough. I just have enough for me. I'm not going to give it. There's no point. But the little boy didn't do that. It was childlike faith. He said, well, you can have my lunch. I'll share. And it was enough for everyone. And that miracle that he did. And then I would share with the ladies, sometimes in a separate meeting, sometimes in church, and ask this question. Who do you think gave the little boy the two fish and the five loaves? What do y'all think? Mama, exactly. And there's a t-shirt that you saw with the little green fish on it. It says, a lunch packed by a mom, touched by God, becomes a miracle. And that was the message for the women there, that what they do when it's given to the Lord, and it has a verse from Colossians, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and then your reward will be from the Lord. And that was the Lord's encouragement to them. It's not about doing something grander or more, but what they do when they do it as unto the Lord. You never know when God is going to use that and do an amazing miracle thing. And he really wanted them to be encouraged and wanted them to be strengthened and blessed. And we gave them t-shirts. That's actually a t-shirt from the ministry, Race Runners, that I serve in, that was done 20 years ago. But it's still a relevant message, and they donated some that we were able to take, and to see a group of women wearing matching green fish t-shirts made my heart happy. But they grabbed onto that message and were excited, and I said, I'll give a t-shirt to those that are willing to tell the story. And there are a couple places we specifically ask, and someone could repeat the story. I was really glad. So there are women running around in green and white fish t-shirts, sharing about just serving the Lord, just giving to the Lord, and that's enough. And I'm going to share one personal story, because it was something the Lord had to teach me. And it was further into our trip. And I'll tell you the end of the story, which basically God's saying, and you need to learn this lesson too. I had a day when I was feeling really, really poorly, and it was the second day of the medical mission trip that we joined in on. And I just didn't think I could pray for people. Ron was up there praying for him, but I was sitting in the back of the room, and all I could do was sit there. I just felt bad. And I struggled with the Lord. Am I just wimping out? And I just settled it with the Lord. This is all I can do. So I sat in the back of the room all day and thinking, I just didn't do anything. And then later on, just before we came home, we were in Kampala. And Ron shared with me, man, that day, it was really hard. I was praying for one person after the other, and it you know, it's really draining. And he goes, but I would look back there, and every time I look back there, you were sitting there. I don't know if you left in between or not, but every time I looked back there, you were sitting there. And that's helped me keep going. And the Lord basically said to me, have you not heard what you've been saying this whole trip? When you give whatever it is you had, and all I had was really little that day, I just sat in the back of the room. He took it and he used it. So I encourage you with the same message, wherever you find yourself, God wants to do miracles in our midst, and we just need to be willing to lay it out there and let him decide what he's going to turn into a miracle and what he's not necessarily in our terms. But he's going to receive all of it joyfully and gladly when we serve him like that. So.
As Karen said, it's an impossibility to share with you the many things that God did and that I watched God do in her. It was like one of the most amazing things I've ever seen in my life, to be with her and see the anointing that God placed on this woman to minister in South Sudan. It was just incredible. Y'all know that I'm not the most charismatic guy in the world, right? But in South Sudan, it was like a switch got flipped. And I was really, God was just showing me stuff everywhere. And everything. And one of the things that I really saw was an anointing that was on Karen. It was so strong that I could literally see the anointing, not feel the anointing or be aware of the anointing, but I could visually see it. Just whenever she went and ministered, how it would just overwhelm people and everything. I'm going to jump around. My story's not going to be in a linear line, but because I want to, what she just shared with you, she didn't share the other part, the first part of that. The first day we prayed for people, was for me, it was brutal. I just have to be honest with you. I prayed for over 100 people that ranged from very, very sick, very old, to Muslims, to in a crowded room that was, by the end of the day, it felt like it was half the size of a phone booth. I mean, we was really packed into a very small, Father Don can tell you, the classrooms are very small, maybe a little bit bigger than our children's room downstairs. And we had 4 doctors, 5 people doing pharmacy, and 2 people getting people in, and 1 door and just a couple of windows. And it was packed. And by the end of the day, everybody was totally exhausted. And I was mentally, physically, and emotionally, and spiritually totally exhausted. And that night, she ministered to me, because I didn't think I could do another day. I mean, I just said, and I told her, I said, I can't do this. It was just so totally overwhelming. And so then the next day, her presence really was what got me through the next day, and it was much better. So it was a very, very powerful time. And that was one of the mandates that we went to Africa with, was from Bishop Chuck, and the word came from others. Father Don spoke a word to me about, do not miss an opportunity to pray for people. And Bishop Chuck said, you tell the bishops wherever you go that you've come to pray for people. For their needs, for their health, for whatever their needs are, just pray for them, and don't miss that opportunity. Pray for them, and so we did, and it was an awesome time. Like Karen said, her story was so anointed. It was awesome to watch the people. And usually, I tell a little story behind hers. It always changed and all. And so, keeping with that, I want to piggyback to her story that, because I was. You know, one of the things that the Lord kind of just showed me, and this is, I'm not saying that this is what happened, okay, but he just showed it to me that this is a real possibility, is that when the little boy gave the fish, that Jesus took him under his arm and said, watch this. You know, and he just had his arm around that little boy, and that little boy got to watch one of the great miracles of the Bible take place, because he was willing to give the very little that he had. And and I shared that with one of the churches and one of the groups and stuff, that that's kind of just to think about that, you know, because we know Jesus was such a loving and father figure to everybody, that I can really just see that in my mind, that he did that with that little boy, just said, just stand here and just watch this. And this is the man that everybody, there was 5,000 men, and then there was women, and then it was children. And every one of them would have given anything to be able to have Jesus' arm around their shoulder. Yeah. And all it took to get that was to give a tiny, tiny bit, but it was all you had. And then as we was praying about sharing today, and I was asking the Lord about, you know, just something on the message that would be relevant and all, and then the Lord said, well, you know, a mom gave the fish, but who caught the fish? You know? And so that's the word for our guys, is that some guy either went out and caught a couple of fish, and that may have been all they had, or he may have caught 6 and gave 2 to the boy, or they may have went and spent their life few pennies to buy a couple of fish, and then this was all that was there. But it was probably a father that provided that initial investment into the lives of his family that wound up being invested into the lives of the entire world throughout history from that moment on. Because it's one of the great stories of the Bible. So just be encouraged in that, because that was a message that God's put in our hearts, because we realized that we were going really into an impossible situation for us. When we started the trip, like I said, I just casually, flippantly said, sure, God will provide, I'll go. And he did. And so we realized from the very beginning that we were doing something that was impossible, because Karen doesn't make much money and I don't make much money. So we didn't have financial resources. And we determined very early on, and I want to explain this to you as a church, we didn't ask for money. We didn't do a letter for money. We never did anything to raise money, because we felt in the very beginning this is how God wanted to do it. And also, me being a very spiritual person, I was like at desperate going like, God, if this is really you got to do this, because I don't want no part of it, because this is going to be like really, we're talking 4 or 5 weeks in Africa traveling with a woman, and you know, that's not me, God. So you've got to provide. I'm just getting out of it as far as I can, so that, you know, when I hit those hard lumps, those hard places, which you do hit on any trip you go on, that I would know that God had sent me there. And so that was part of our message to us, is that God said, you know, I'm going to do the impossible with you. And so as we went to the different churches and everything, that was the message we took through Karen's story and through what we shared about our trip, getting there to them. Because you have to understand, in Africa, most Africans just think if you're a Mzungu, which is white guy, a white person, that you're just incredibly wealthy and that money's just not really an issue in your life. You can just write the check or pull your wallet out and you've got all this money. So we had to explain to them that we were poor in our country, that we were not considered wealthy, probably not even middle class in that aspect, but that we weren't poverty in our country, but we didn't have the kind of money to be able to just go to Africa whenever we wanted to. That for us to be in Africa was something that God had to accomplish. And so we would share that with them, because the message that we were taking to them was to begin to believe. And that's the message that Bishop Chuck has been preaching, is believe for the extravagant things of God. And so that part of the reason that we went was to take that message, but also part of the reason for us going to Africa was to find God, to experience God, to see God, however you want to say that. We can say it a million different ways. And we found it really interesting, because we got to Sudan, well, we got to Uganda, and things were like chaotic and crazy. We didn't think we was missing our bus. And if you've ever been in traffic in Kampala, it's like an anthill that's been kicked over and stomped on repeatedly in morning rush hour. And you know, we weren't going to make our bus. We missed our bus. But somehow or another, God, where the bus stopped to pick up some more people, was close to where we was actually locked up in traffic. And when I'm saying locked up in traffic, I'm talking about you're like 2 inches away from every vehicle all the way around you. And they're just kind of like moving half an inch at a time to see who will give to move. It's just crazy. And that's what we was in. And somehow we managed to get to where that bus was at and get on the bus to go to South Sudan with Bishop Tom. And that was like a real miracle, because they asked us, well, how about if we jump out and y'all guys jump on a motorcycle, the little bitty 100cc motorcycles? And we're looking, going, are you crazy? We've got two backpacks, two bags and stuff, you know. And these motorcycles are not going to carry the 200 and some odd pound guy that I am to start with, plus, you know, 100 pounds of stuff. So we didn't opt for that option, and we stayed in the vehicle when we got there. And so that we really saw that, you know, again, we just looked at each other and go, wow, God's doing so many wonderful things. And so then, gosh, I lost my thought of getting to South Sudan. But, oh, when we actually got into South Sudan, we went through the border checkpoint, which, let me tell you, this woman is amazing, because we're sitting in the office of the visa guy, and he's looking at our visas like they don't exist. And he's probably the actual South Sudan visa that he'd ever seen in his life, you know. And he's trying to figure out how to get around this visa and basically get a bribe from us. And so he's talking about this letter, your letter and all this kind of stuff. And I'm just watching all this go on with this pastor, him, and then Karen jumps in and starts. She had this one phrase, the letter's in Kampala at your embassy. And she just kept repeating it and repeating it. And I was just like going, oh, this is going to be cool to see how this one works out. She won, hands down. The guy gave up. Because I'd already prepared my speech, which was going to be like, well, let's call the embassy. You know, because, so the guy finally just gave up, stamped up visas, and sent us on our way. And that's going to be like an urban legend in South Sudan, I'm telling you. Because that pastor was like telling it everywhere we went, he was telling the story. So it was like really funny, you know, about how we beat the South Sudan bribery thing. So that was like really funny. But when you travel to these countries, you will sometimes go through multiple checkpoints, which is always a source of terror, because you don't know what's going to happen, if they're going to drag you out, make you unpack your world, and then bribe you or whatever. So on our way into, after crossing the border, we go into South Sudan, and we come to the rope across the road, and the army guys with the AK-47s and the uniforms and all this, and we stop, and we're just sitting there, and they come up and start asking us questions, and I forget, do you remember what the actual question was that we answered to? But it was something about why we was in, I think it was why we was in South Sudan. We said, well, we came to do some, you know, some mission work and to, you know, that kind of stuff like that. And he kind of leaned in and went and he said, you've come to South Sudan and you will see God here. And we just looked at each other and was like, you're kidding. You know? And then we just went on. And that was really kind of what began to happen. Was we began to see God step by step in everything that we did, every place we went to. The African people are the most amazing people on the face of the earth, I think. They're so loving, so generous, and so caring. Everywhere we went, they gave from their extreme poverty. And when and we went to churches, and when, usually when we'd go to a church, we'd get there, they'd feed us a tea and just something light, maybe just rice or pieces of fruit. And we finally figured out what was going on. At first, we didn't have a clue what was going on because, you know, nobody tells you what's going on. And then you do the church thing, whatever you're doing. And then you, after church, you come back into a little building and they feed you all over again, a much bigger meal out of these little small bush churches. And, you know, and that was what was amazing. And that was the other thing. It's when we went to South Sudan and talking with Bishop Tom on emails and stuff like that, the Africans are very proud people, and they want to show you the best of their best. They would just want you to see the absolutely greatest of what they got and stuff. So Bishop Tom was all set to take us to Juba, Father Don's most favorite place in the world, I believe. And Yei, which is another one of the, Juba's the capital, the new capital of South Sudan, and Yei's another one of their big cities. And Father Don already shared a little bit of the stories of those cities, and we didn't feel like we was really supposed to be going to cities to start with. So for a day and a half or so, me and Bishop Tom kept going back and forth about stuff like about that. And I kept saying, no, we don't want to do that. No, we don't. We want to go to the churches here. We want to go to the small churches and minister in your small churches. And so finally, as he began to see what an anointing Karen had for children and women and how God was moving so mightily with the people, he got on board with this. And so we went to nothing. We stayed in Morobo in South Sudan, had beautiful, incredibly beautiful weather for Africa for us, very low temperatures for Africa, lower than here, and went to nothing but bush, what they call their bush churches, which is just out there somewhere. And the most amazing thing is that we'd go and we'd share in the church and pray for the people of the church. And then the people of the church would tell us how appreciative they were that we would come and minister to them and all that. And the three churches, bush churches that we went to, we found out that we were the very first white people to ever walk into their churches. And let me tell you, that's humbling. Because you're sitting in the midst of some of the most incredibly wonderful people that that give so much to God. When you talk to their pastors, and when we offered to pray for people, we got to pray for almost everybody in the church. And the first people that we prayed for was always the clergy. And when you asked them, what can we pray for you for? They'd say, well, my back is hurting, my knees, I can't walk very well, and I've shut my shoulder. It was just, you know, every one of them. And then they'd tell you all these physical ailments, and they'd say, I just want God to heal me so that I can continue doing his work. You know, someone would say, you know, I need to be able to ride my bicycle, Father. These are pastors that ride bicycles to get to their churches, to get to their people. And when you're sitting in the midst of people like that, you're humbled. And you realize how privileged you are to be able to sit in the presence of such saints. You know, when Paul began in the New Testament, that term came about, that saints. That's when I really began to, I think on this trip, that's one of the things I really saw, was that God's people are truly saints. Because when you see people that do this, and their only prayers they want, everything they wanted to be prayed for, whoever they was, women, men, whatever, that had so many ailments. And everybody had a back ailment, everybody had a headache. And then it went on from there. Was either to do God's work or to be able to work in their fields longer, to provide food for their families. And when you realize these people have so little, and then they was given such so abundantly to us to have to eat and to be there, and they were, and you find that that just your presence, what it meant to them, that it added to their life, it added to their sense of well-being and a sense of worth that they had as human beings. And that was the message that we took to them, was that you have great worth, because if you can just give the little that you have, whatever little that is, you know, one day, you know, we may all stand in heaven and be told of this great miracle that happened because you just gave the little bit that you have. And that was the lesson that we learned wherever we went in Uganda and South Sudan, was that we went with so little. You know, I went desperate for God to just show up and to speak and to do things, because I knew I brought so little to them in the way of theological expertise or in the way of anything, and not feeling as a very strong charismatic type of person. I didn't feel like I was bringing any great charismatic gifts to them. All I was bringing was my presence and a desire to see God in their lives and for them to see God in their lives also. And many times we begin to see that people would begin to catch that vision. And like Karen says, now you can go to South Sudan and make the trip from South Sudan down through Kampala and down to Bundibujo, and you will see t-shirts. These white t-shirts with the green fish on them. It's incredible, amazing. And that was one of the things when we was praying for people at our first medical mission. It's like 3/4 of the way through the day, and I'm like, you know, just don't know what I'm doing. And I look up, and there's like, I don't know, 10 or 15 women with these t-shirts on that got in the door to get prayed for. And I was like, wow, you know. And that was a huge encouragement for me to be able to continue on to be able to pray for people. So, you know, Karen put that up, that I prayed for 100 people a day. Well, in South Sudan, the two of us would pray for 50 to 80 people a day at the churches that we went to. So don't be fooled. She prayed an awful lot for people, too. Had a unique experience with the medical team of praying for Muslims. And God was very gracious to me in doing that. Because the first couple times I prayed for Muslims, it was like, you know, like kind of freaky. Like, you know, like what am I doing? You know, and how can I do this? And feel good about what I'm doing and right about what I'm doing. And so the Lord just showed me that first I needed to ask them, because they don't believe in my God. They believe in a totally separate God. And so the first thing I need to do is ask them. Would they be okay if I pray for them? And then to explain to them that I was a Christian. So God began to give me a very simple gospel message to give to Muslims, where I would explain to them, you know, like I'd ask them, can I pray for you? And they'd go, they'd look at me and go, sure, you know. And I said, well, I just want you to know that I'm a Christian. Go, yeah, I know. I said, do you understand what a Christian is? And then I'd explain what made me a Christian, that I believed that Jesus was the Son of God and that he died on a cross and he was buried and he raised on the third day. And then I asked him, so is it okay for that I pray for you? And most of them said, there's only a few Muslims that said no. So I was set free to pray for God to heal them as a miracle and testimony of his great love and mercy from Jesus, and pray for their salvation, and that God would just save them and bring them into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because I had their permission. You know? So that was really an awesome experience for me to be able to share the gospel in that way. Again, I could be here all day just telling you story after story of how God just did things and do things. I want to explain to you the clothing. As you saw, if you remember the slide said, saying goodbye to South Sudan, the women in the green stuff, they actually made this and Karen's dress and stuff while we were there. They made these for us. And when they gave them to us, we didn't know what was going on. They came to say goodbye. It was our first day. They told us to sit down, and we're sitting down, and they're standing up here. And they start singing a song, which Africans love to sing and stuff. And then one of them steps out of the line and begins a little dance step movement, walking towards us and towards Karen with a package in her hand. She walks over to Karen and kneels and gives it to her. And, I couldn't really look at Karen because I was really struggling to not totally, absolutely lose it. You know, and I was just like totally, focus on the camera. kind of thing. And I've actually got a video of this for those of y'all that would like to see stuff like that. You know, I'm a shameless beggar for free food. So anytime a lunch or dinner, and I'll show you all the pictures that you can possibly stand in a lifetime. I took over almost 800 pictures with some videos and stuff. So, and then they did the same thing to me, and it was even worse at that point. I really struggled not to, but to be that blessed and to be humbled by people that would do that for you when you've really come and given so very little to them. Because unlike a lot of missionaries, me and Karen didn't take a lot of money to be able to give to them. We was able to give them more than enough money to cover our expenses and some extras and stuff like that. But we didn't take them the amounts of money, and we didn't give them promises because we couldn't give them, you know, we didn't have nothing to promise of being able to be raise funds for them and stuff like that. So it was very humbling to see them at the end of our trip doing that. It was just great. The church that we said, you know, that burned while Father Don was there. Father Don has that effect, I think. He can tell you more about that story of the church. But our church and the church in Tuscaloosa sent them enough money to be able to put the roof on their church, and that was the money that was given to them in that picture there. And so I thank you for that, and Bishop Tom in South Sudan, and that particular pastor, which is the pastor of that church, is the one who sat in the office and is spreading the urban legend of care and the master of negotiations of the South Sudan people. And that was the pastor of that particular church. Just a great man. So you have invested into a church there in a very, very real way. And we told them, part of our stories to them was always to tell about you, you know, and how we were so connected to them. And they found it so amazing that people would be praying for them in America sometimes, and especially with the children. We're going to share with the children, I think, maybe next week, and talk with them about some of the things with the children that we did and responses of the children. But the children was always amazed that our children prayed for them. And, you know, I told them about, well, you know, we've got pictures in our room and stuff. So I wanted to get some pictures and some different things back to the children in Uganda and places to show our children praying for them and being a part of their lives, because they are connected. And that's the thing that we always have to remember, and that the scripture teaches us, and that we believe as charismatic Episcopals, right? We believe in the communion of saints, right? That's a part of our core beliefs. Well, the communion of saints is not me and Mary, you know, although that's part of it. It's me and everybody. Every Christian that is a saint, the poorest, dirtiest, sickest HIV victim that's a Christian in Africa is a saint of God, and we're connected to that person. And just one more little story, that there was just a picture, we didn't put a caption of it, and I don't remember if it was me and them or you and them or whatever, but it was in South Sudan of a young couple that we had went, and they had taken us to visit this young couple because they had HIV, and they took us there to pray for them. And now again, I want you to understand, I don't know how Father Don's experiences are in Africa, but ours was strictly like, we're going to go here. Okay. When are we going to go there? 10 o'clock. Okay. And so about 1 o'clock you go there, you know, and this is all you know. And then as you're kind of getting there, they'll tell you what you want to, what's going on. And so we walked, you know, to this couple's house. And we walked and we sat with them, and they told us their story, or he told the story of being HIV. He's a member of the church, very active, doing has been doing a lot of stuff, and one of the very important things is he's teaching agriculture, because he's got an education in that, but he's sick with HIV, and that's, we were taken there to pray for them. And let me tell you, that just scares you to death, humbles you beyond belief, and puts you in a place where you just cry out to God, like, God, you know, this is so far past me, it's just totally scary. We had the most wonderful time, and I'm looking forward to the day that Bishop Tom emails me and goes, they were healed. They were healed. Because they've had HIV victims in South Sudan healed by the prayers of people who've been there from the CEC. So we know that God does those things and wants to do those things. Okay. Again, if you want to see some videos of the kids dancing and singing, Karen dancing with the kids and stuff. Karen dances with kids. You know, it's, I think you call it dancing. It's more of an imitation of a bus ride than a dance. And she can explain that to you when you see it. But we'd love to show them to you. But it's like I say, it'd take 2 days to do that in church. But I thank you for this opportunity to share with you a little bit about Africa and what it means to me, and to Karen, and to Father Don, and others, and those of y'all who pray for them. Continue to pray for them. Continue to pray for those of us who want to go and be there and spend time with them at different times. That we would go with great, great wisdom. Because it's very easy to go to places like Africa, and you see the needs, and you hear, you read the stories, and you go, and you don't really have real godly wisdom. You go with worldly wisdom, you know. And I would encourage everybody, if you have any thought whatsoever, make a trip. It's unbelievable, but go poor, go extremely poor. Go extremely poor in spirit. Go extremely poor in your wisdom. And then let God give you the wisdom when you're there, because he will do it in a most wonderful, marvelous way. Because that's what we saw happen. That's what I saw happen with this woman here. And she says that she saw that happen with me. I'm not so sure about that. She's a very kind, generous person. So anyway, thank you guys. And continue to pray for Africa. Amen.
The children, do you understand that when you come up here and you give your change, your dollars, that built a roof on the church that you saw in that photo? I want you to understand that. What you, the church in Africa,